Well, this morning, I'm excited because you get to hear a great speaker. My wife is going to come and speak with you this morning, and it's just been awesome to see the journey that she's been on, as hard and as challenging as it may have been for her through this process, but it's really out of obedience, of listening to the Lord and doing what God has told her to do, which is speak. And I know it's interesting because the first time she spoke, she did an amazing job. She goes, "Oh, I'm glad that's over. I'm never going to do that again." And I was like, "Yeah, I don't know about that." She's like, "Well, I was obedient. I did, you know." And I'm like, "Yeah, just wait and see." And so the Lord continued to challenge her, and she spoke again. And then the Lord said, "No, I need you to speak more." And so she's speaking 3 to 4 times a year, and I am blessed by that. And it's awesome to see what God is doing through her. And she's a great testimony. You can join me up here, honey, of what I talked about last week, of how God takes our weaknesses and turns them into strengths. And because my wife will tell you that her weakness is being in front of people and standing up in front of people and speaking. She doesn't like to speak in front of people. And so, but she gives that weakness to the Lord, and God turns it into a strength as he speaks through her. And so will you welcome Stacy as she shares with us this morning.
Good morning. Good morning. It's always best to start with good morning. Today we're going to take a break from the series, our series titled The Bible, A True Story. Kind of. maybe this is kind of a sidebar. I'm not really sure. As you know, though, we have just started in the book of Judges, and something really stuck out to me these past weeks as I read through Judges, and it's this, that it's so important to read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. That is to say, the Old Testament is really confusing in our current age if we read it alone. As the Israelites conquer nations with God's help, violence can seem to be God's heart for the world. The misogynist, pluralist, polygamist, slave-owning culture that we see in the Old Testament can confuse us in terms of God's character because he continues to rescue the Israelites over and over, even though they keep returning to these things. And we hear that God doesn't change, that he stays the same. So as we read through the Old Testament, I believe it's important to look ahead at the life of Jesus in the Gospels if we want to gain a more accurate understanding of the whole story. And it's good to remember that it is one big story, that all of the stories in all of the books of the Bible work together to tell us one story. After the fall of Adam and Eve, things got really bad. At one point, things were so bad and people were so unaware of God and his purpose that he could find only one righteous person on the whole earth, Noah. Sin separated us from God and people were desperately trying to fill the void, except they weren't looking to God to fill a void that was left by him and could only be filled by him. Over the span of the Old Testament, people tried other little g gods, as well as judges, kings, counselors, rulers. They wanted someone to guide them, someone to rule them. They wanted someone they could worship, someone to fill the void, but they wanted it on their own terms. The problem with this is that a God-shaped and God-sized hole can only be filled by God. The God who said to Moses, "I am," is what the world needed. He is the God. He is the judge. He is the king. He is the wonderful counselor, and he is the savior. But until we come to that realization, we are left with a huge mess. And that's what we see in Judges, the mess of what happens when we try to find I am in things that are not. The Israelites are stuck. Oh, sure, it seems like they get it for a little while, but then they end up right back in a vicious cycle. It's interesting to me that as I was preparing today, I found myself stuck. Being stuck is frustrating. A feeling of failure accompanies it because we have an awareness that there should be progress, but we either don't know which way to go, or we don't have the strength to push through, or we can't remember the motivation of why we should even move at all. And here I put, even as I'm typing these words, I have no idea where this is going. I was feeling pretty hopeless at that moment, because I kind of thought I knew, and then I thought maybe I was going to speak in Judges, and nothing was standing out. And then as I tried to hear the Lord and what He would lead me to do, there was nothing. And it wasn't that His voice wasn't there. He's been speaking to me for weeks and months, and as I look to Him, He speaks to me, and so there's new things. But I didn't know what He wanted me to speak today. And it's really interesting, because during this time, I read this book, and the author said, "When I write books, I don't feel like my job is to create them out of thin air, but to find them. The books I'm meant to write are already sitting on a heavenly shelf, and my job is to find each one, almost like mining for treasure as God directs me, whispers to me, and brings themes and stories to my mind." That's Remember God, Annie F. Downs. And I love that, and it was an encouragement to me as I came to this place of stuckness. Another encouragement was some of the scriptures that I ended up reading and that are in the message today. One of them says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And that's where I ended up in this moment, where I had no idea where I was going. Or, because I wasn't wanting to lead, I wanted to hear the Lord. So what I'm going to do now is what I did then, and that's pray. So let's pray together. Father God, we come before you and we thank you that if we remain in Jesus, that if we look to your Son, that you do things through us, that you work through us, that you love through us. Lord, but apart from you, we can do nothing. We end up like the Israelites in vicious cycles that aren't healthy, that aren't showing growth. So Lord, this morning as we come together to learn from your word, would you encourage each of us in the places that we need to be encouraged? Would you help each of us to hear what we're supposed to hear? Lord, let me decrease so that you would increase. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I've shared before that we like to pray with our kids before school in the morning. It's not a long prayer, it's just words and hearts lifted to God to align ourselves with Him. Recently, I had a prayer pop into my head on the way to school, and it was this: "Guide us with your truth, empower us with your spirit, and move us with your love." I was taken aback because the words were so clear and the thought so well formed. This was not something I had prepared. I believe it was something the Holy Spirit wanted to deposit into us. It strikes me that the first two words of the prayer are preparation and only the third is action. The first part offers direction, the second a source of power and momentum, and the third gives us both motivation and movement. Direction, power, movement, truth, Holy Spirit, love. And here is the place where we get unstuck. Here's the summary of the whole story that propels us out of the miry clay that has held us captive for so long. Here's what the Israelites couldn't see then, but we must see now if we are to have ongoing forward progress throughout our lives. These are three checkpoints for getting unstuck. The first is this: guided by truth. This is direction. Where am I headed? Knowing this is the first step toward any worthwhile movement. So if we are guided by truth, we are allowing truth to direct the motion and positioning of our lives. Cool. So what is truth? In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So if truth is Jesus, guided by truth means that we are allowing Jesus to direct the motion and positioning of our lives. And if we are stuck in something, this is the first checkpoint. Do I even know what Jesus said and did? Here's a hint. We can find out by reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four different accounts of the life of Jesus. Am I abiding in Jesus? Am I aware that He is always with me? Is Jesus my first check-in with any questions I have, decisions I need to make, or problems I encounter? Have I been inviting him to order my life and lead my thoughts and actions? This still isn't my first inclination, as you already heard, which is why I get stuck. But if I'm stuck, this is step one. Look to Jesus, who is the truth, for guidance. Step two, then, is to be empowered by the Spirit, by His Spirit. The second part of the prayer is becoming more and more dear to me because I am realizing to a greater degree each day that every worthwhile thing I do or say is completely and wholly because of the Holy Spirit in me, prompting me as I ask Him for help. When I'm stuck, I feel tired. Spinning my wheels exerts energy even though it's not productive. In John 14:15-16, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Then he continues this thought in verses 25-27. "All this I have spoken to you while still with you. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." See, Jesus doesn't want us to be tired and run down, nor does he want us to be troubled and afraid. He's given us his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, so that we don't have to worry and wander aimlessly. We need only ask the Holy Spirit for power, wisdom, and peace, and he'll remind us of what Jesus said. Again, however, my first attempt to get unstuck tends to be to do it myself or to assume. Have you ever assumed in a relationship? It's not a good thing. So when I assume that, and the Holy Spirit is always in me, but when I assume that what I'm doing is of God, I'm missing the mark because it's all about relationship. It's all about being in relationship with Jesus. He formed us so that we are not whole outside of a relationship with him. When I talk about getting stuck, I think there's a place where many of us who are striving to follow Jesus will see this the most often. It's a place where we are at war within ourselves. It goes like this. First, Jesus leads us in his truth as we seek him. He reveals something in his word or whispers a prayer or song into our hearts. And out of this revealed truth, he directs us to love him by showing love to someone. But instead of asking the Holy Spirit to empower us, we decide to do it ourselves. The problem here is that ourselves are consumed with self, and our self-absorbed nature makes even right motives turn wrong. We then take the revealed truth we receive from Jesus without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, which becomes truth without love. And we push some sort of Christian agenda, which involves a lot of rules and jumping through hoops, and it ends up looking nothing like the Savior we love so much, who freely gave and gives love to everyone. Last week, Darren talked about how we experience victory by giving God ourselves, our weaknesses, and all that we have. And this is so important. But it's also only the first part of experiencing victory. The second part is receiving from God the power we need to go where he leads us. You see, we can't accomplish anything God calls us to without the power of the Holy Spirit. What's more, we cannot truly love without being empowered by the Spirit. So we need to be empowered by the Spirit because the final checkpoint for getting unstuck is to be moved by love. We're going to camp out on this one for a little bit. As I said before, the first two checkpoints are preparation and the third is action. This is the part where it's no longer only about us and God. It begins to impact others around us. In John 15:9-12, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And again, in Matthew 22, an expert of the law asked Jesus what the greatest commandment is, and Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It's really interesting because he answered the question of the greatest and gave us the second greatest as well, and neither of these are exact commandments in the Ten Commandments. The first one, love the Lord your God, is in Deuteronomy. It's listed with a number of commandments, but it's not in the ten that we think of on the tablet. But when you think of the Ten Commandments, they're all, just like Jesus said, they're all encapsulated in these two commandments. They all have to do with this. When we move, when we act, when we do anything, it should be out of love for God and love for our neighbors. All of God's other laws are summed up in this. They all hang on these two. This can be a sticking place for us, but it really shouldn't be. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see it. We see him ministering love to outcasts, often going out of his way to bring love to those who wouldn't have been receiving it from anyone else, to the tax collectors, to the beggars, to the adulterers, to the Samaritans who were hated by Jews, to the contagious. It's messy. Sometimes we end up with more questions than answers. Sometimes we are injured in the process. But we're not truly showing love to others when we are worried about ourselves, how we are perceived by others, or what might happen to us in the process. Will it look like I agree with my friend's choice of having an affair if I still love her and behave as her friend? Because I am her friend. How about my friend who is constantly lying? Will people think that I am also a liar if I come alongside them so that I can speak truth into their lives? Or will it look like I believe all the lies? Am I going to get sick if I care for someone who is sick? When we are moved by love, however, it means we are so filled with God's love for us that it spills out and cannot be contained or tamped down by worry of what others think or what might happen to us. Wendy Nolasco, a district supervisor in our Foursquare denomination, shared recently at the district conference and had a lot of really good things to say, but one really stuck out to me, and it was this. We don't drift towards things that are good for us. We have to be intentional to become healthy. I've thought about that a lot, and this week as I was trying to hear the Lord on this message, I came to this. I think it's also true that we don't drift towards loving God and loving others. We have to be filled with the fullness of God to know and show love. As we're walking through the Old Testament together, we see this. God's love is spoken throughout the Old Testament. It speaks of his great love, his faithfulness, his loving kindness, his compassion. However, we don't see a lot of passages that talk about people being moved by love for God. In fact, I couldn't find any, but I'm no expert, so please don't hold me to that. We see Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab. We're going to see Ruth, Samuel, David, and so many others. And the Bible talks about their righteousness, their faithfulness, humility, courage, when it speaks of how and why they obeyed God. I find this interesting, especially when Jesus comes along later and says that loving God is the greatest commandment. And here's where we begin to see why it's so important as we look at all the old stories of the Old Testament to view the Bible as one big story that God wrote for us. We don't know how to love without God. Because when sin separated us from God, it also severed our tie to our ability to love. And only God, who is love, could show us how and empower us to love again. So he sent his Son, as fully God and fully human, to show us in the actual flesh the rest of the story, the part that the Israelites are missing. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verses 16 and 17 continue, "Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given." Some translations say, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace," which I love that. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." In reading this, maybe the first thing we need to do is give the Israelites a break as we continue through the Old Testament together. They were participating in something they couldn't possibly understand because they had no understanding of the key element, love. I have an example that isn't exactly the same, but I think you'll get the point. I love playing games, card games, board games, trivia games. But have you ever tried to play a game where you heard all the rules but somehow missed a key element to the game? A good example of this is the card game Hearts. So in Hearts, you've got a deck of cards and four people. You divide the cards up between the four people. And as you're playing, there's more to it, but you don't want to get any hearts or the Queen of Spades. You want to come with the least amount of points, and those give you points. If you know that you don't want to end up with any hearts, but somehow miss or forget that getting the Queen of Spades is equally as bad as getting all of the hearts, you might start to celebrate, only to end up really disappointed. Or if you somehow don't know that you can win the whole hand by getting all of the hearts and the Queen of Spades, you could be really disappointed when you should be celebrating. The Israelites had read about and heard about God's love in the Scriptures, but they had been separated from God and therefore separated from love. They had no physical reference for love, and they kept getting stuck over and over and over again. Thank God who is love. Thank God for Jesus, who is truth and the way to know the love of God. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to love. Thank God that we don't have to remain stuck. We can break out of the vicious cycle we see the Israelites repeat over and over in the Old Testament. And we can enter into a new cycle of growing in godliness, grace upon grace, as we are guided by truth, empowered by His Spirit, and moved by love. In 1 John 4:7-16, John, a disciple who walked closely with Jesus, wrote this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." Let's pray. Father God, we just want to pause and thank You, Lord, that You're not in a hurry, that You're not rushed, that You're not surprised. Lord, even with our fall, Lord, You had a plan. You have a purpose. And You so desire a relationship with us. Help us to see that. Help us to see Jesus in throughout our week. To look for those moments where we know Jesus is in all things. We know that He is everywhere. Lord, help us to look for those moments that He would call a meeting with Him. Whether it's an interaction with a family member or a friend, an opportunity to show love. Whatever it is, help us to look for those moments, Lord. Help us to remain in You and to be filled by Your Spirit so that we can count those moments as victories. Victories where, we were moved by love. We thank you so much. We give you this day and we give you our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Stacy, for another powerful word. It's a good word. And you know, I've always said, you really want to see my wife shine. Be with her when she prays. And it's just amazing to me as this word came out of prayer, just a simple prayer in the morning with our kids, but how God spoke this through her. And it's that being empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to speak in and through us, to allow us to become something that we never thought or imagined that we could be, and how God is doing that in and through her in the same way God wants to do that through each of us. He wants to empower us to be the people that he's called us to be, to go above and beyond what we ever thought or imagined that we could ever do, not for us, but for him, to glorify him and his kingdom. Amen.